Hello, and welcome to Fellowship Church Rouge Park. We are so glad you're here. If you're a first-time guest, thank you for joining us.
I don't know if you have heard the story, but I heard the story years ago. It's about these two Australian sailors who went to London once, and they went into a pub and began to drink and drink and drink. And by the time they realized it was very late in the night, in fact, it was early in the morning, and so they decided to go back home. And so they came out of the pub, and they couldn't see anything in front of them because of the fog. And in the meantime, a huge shadowy figure was coming right in front of them. It was an army general. So one of these boys looked at the other and then looked at the army general and said, in that typical Australian accent, said, "Hi, mate, do you know where we are?" And with a sense of disrespect that was shown to him, the army general looked at those boys and he said, "Do you know who I am?" And these boys looked at each other and they said, "Oh boy, we're really in trouble now. We do not know where we are. And this fellow doesn't know who he is." And I hope you know who you are this morning. I hope you also know where you are in your walk with God. And if not, it is my prayer, and I'm sure you want to pray, even as I pray, to ask God to show you who you are really on the inside, and also help you show you where you are in your life right now. So shall we look to God in prayer? We'll ask God to help us and say, "God, show me, oh God." And but you are a good God that you not only show us who we are, but you also move us to where you want us to be. Father, we thank you for this morning. We come to you. Our hope is in you. Our hope is in your spirit. Our hope is in your word, O God. Apart from that, we have no other hope for the transformation of our lives. And so we pray, Father, that you will speak to us, that you will open our eyes to see you, to see the wondrous things in your word, but also help us to see our own condition, O God, that we might see who we are. I pray, Father, that you'll also help us to move us where you want us to be, O God. We ask you that you'll minister to us. You know, God, every heart, every life, Lord God. Everything is just open before you, naked before you. You know what we are going through at this moment. Lord, we pray that you'll meet everyone at the point of our need. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, will you please turn with me to Psalm 63. Psalm 63. And I'd like to read this entire psalm for you, and we will look into this psalm and meditate on the verses of the psalm. Psalm 63, if you are there, or if it's on the screen, we will read. "O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. So I have looked upon you in the sanctuary, beholding your power and glory. Because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul will be satisfied as with fat and rich food, and with my mouth will praise you with joyful lips. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night, for you have been my help And in the shadow of your wings, I will sing for joy. My soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who seek to destroy my life shall go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult. For the mouths of liars shall be stopped. One of the favorite books of the Bible for believers all over the world, I believe it is the book of Psalms. Although these are poetic songs in terms of their literary genre, in many cases these Psalms are autobiographical in their essence. In other words, they stem out of personal experiences of the psalmist. It consists of passionate praise, passionate pleas, or in some cases, it's just raw pouring out of the heart or the soul before God. And I think that is what makes us turn to the Psalms to give words to our own prayers in those very relatable circumstances of life. And I believe this psalm is no different than what I just described. It is a psalm of David, and the context of the psalm is that while he was in the Judean wilderness running for his life. He was in the wilderness, as you may know, at least two times. When he was running from Saul, before he became the king, before David became the king, and he was also pursued by his own son, Absalom. And scholars are divided as to whether it was Saul or Absalom who was pursuing David at this time. But I like to side with the side of the scholars who believe that it was Absalom, because in verse 11, he says, but the king shall rejoice, which I'm assuming, or at least thinking, that David is already a king at this point. And to get a little bit of the background of what is happening, you can turn to, at a later time, go and read 2 Samuel chapter 15, 16, and 17. That's the background of this story. But whoever is pursuing David at this point, one thing is for sure is that David is in a real wilderness experience. He was going through a lot of agony, hurt, betrayal, uncertainty, discouragement, and fear, and so on and so forth. But the great thing about wilderness, my friends, is that wilderness experiences is something that God uses to teach us many invaluable lessons and ultimately transform our lives. And that's my main point. I didn't put it here, but that's my main point. My point is that God uses our wilderness experiences to do a deeper work in our lives. And David did not just face one wilderness experience, but numerous before, and he learned so many lessons through those wilderness experiences before he, by the grace of God and the help of God, brought down the giant Goliath. He learned to tear apart the lion and the bear in the wilderness. Before he could shepherd the people of Israel as a king, he had to learn to be a shepherd tending his father's flock. But I think the greatest blessing of his wilderness experiences was that he developed a deep, deep intimacy with his God. God was his greatest and the deepest blessing of his life. A wilderness experience can you know, a lot of times be a burden that can crush us, or it can be a bridge that God uses to do a deeper work, to draw us closer to Himself. And we'll see how in the life of David, from this psalm, how his wilderness experience was not wasted, because we can waste our wilderness experience. And that's the title of my message. Don't waste your wilderness experience. From this psalm, I see at least three things. The first thing is David's thirst for God. David's thirst for God. Verse 1, it says, O God, you are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. David expresses his deep, desperate thirst for God, his longing for God. And if you look into the Bible, there are at least two kinds of thirst in the Bible. A thirst that unbelievers experience. And to those, God gives them an invitation. If you look at Isaiah 55 and verse 1, he says, come everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat, come buy wine and milk, without money and without price. And Jesus echoes something similar in John chapter 4. When he encounters the woman at the well, she comes to get water from the well to quench her thirst. But Jesus knew her inner thirst. She was longing for something more in her life. She was already in 5 relationships. Now she was in a new one. And Jesus tells her in verse 13 and 14, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. So there is this thirst of the unbelievers. They do not know what that thirst is, but they are looking in different directions to quench that thirst. For the Samaritan woman, she was trying to quench her thirst through many relationships. But some others try quenching their thirst with possessions and with power and with positions and knowledge and with pleasure. If you are somebody like me, as an unbeliever, I struggled with pornography. I looked for to quench this unknown thirst in my heart by looking at these images, to thinking that these will satisfy this longing in my heart. I remember this quote, which is often attributed to G.K. Chesterton, but it is not G.K. Chesterton's quote. It is by Bruce Marshall, and this is the quote. It says, he says, a man knocking on the door of a brothel is knocking for God. Door of a brothel is knocking for God. It might seem slightly exaggerated, but the essence of it is true. That is, you know, we are knocking on various pleasures of life to quench this thirst that is meant for God to fill. Blaise Pascal, a French philosopher and mathematician, was right when he said, there is a God-shaped vacuum in each one of us that only God can fill. No matter what we fill our life with, we will still be empty. And centuries ago, it was Augustine who said this. He said, you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts is restless until it finds rest in you. Friends, I do not know where you are in your life. Maybe you have never put your trust in Jesus Christ, and you've walked into this place as a person who's basically an unbeliever, and you're exploring various things in order to quench that thirst in your heart. But may I tell you this morning that it is only Jesus who can quench the deepest longing of your heart. And he invites us, as he invites in John chapter 7, verse 37 and 38, on the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood and cried. And he gave this invitation to everyone, like he is giving this morning. He said, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." If you're tired, weary of quenching your thirst in different ways, maybe you need to come to Jesus this morning and drink from him, because he alone can quench the thirst of your heart. He says, come to me. And whoever believes in me, to believe in him here means to enter into a trusting and ongoing relationship with Jesus Christ. Now that's one kind of thirst the unbelievers have. But there's also a thirst that believers have, and that is what I believe David is experiencing. The kind of thirst that believers experience is that they have tasted the living waters, are satisfied eternally, yet the paradox is that they thirst at the same time. And the kind of thirst is that it makes them want to drink more. They have tasted and seen that this is good. They have tasted and seen that this is satisfying. But they want more and more and more and more in their lives. And that's the kind of seeking. Because before a person becomes a believer, nobody's actually actively seeking God. But they're trying to quench their thirst in various things. But it's only after a person becomes a believer and is regenerated by the Spirit of God, the person has desire for God, is wanting more of God, because they have tasted the goodness and the grace and the mercy and the preciousness of who God is. And in fact, one of the evidences, the clearest evidences that a person is genuinely saved, is that he continues to thirst and hunger and desires God in his life. Do you thirst for God this morning? Do you have this hunger for God this morning? Do you desire God this morning? Or is it something that used to be something? Once upon a time, we have these once upon a time stories all the time, don't we? When I became a believer, I used to desire God. But the point is, what about today? How is that desire today? Timothy Keller, talking about the genuineness of a believer in terms of this desire, he says, you know, he says, how can we know if we have truly encountered the real God? And the answer is, we are deeply hungry and thirsty for him. He also says, the essence or the sense of his absence, the dissatisfaction of his absence, is an evidence that he has touched you. In other words, there are times we feel that. And you're like, God, I want you. I desperately want you. And that is what the psalmist is going through at this point. A believer is utterly satisfied in Jesus Christ. And yet he goes on until the end of his life longing for more of Christ. The thirst for God in the wilderness for David is revived. And that's why he says what he says in verse 1. I'll read it one more time. O God, You are my God. Earnestly I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water. This psalm is one of my favorite psalms. And every time, every once in a while, you know, I go to this psalm because God uses this psalm to revive my own heart for God. He's saying, God, you are not a God out there. You are my God. I want to personally pursue you, O God. And he says, earnestly I seek you. With eagerness I want to seek you. I want to seek you with passion. I want to seek you with fervency, O God. I don't want to follow after you just like that. I want to eagerly seek you, God. I want, Lord, you have become my obsession, O God. I remember as a little boy when my parents bought me a new bicycle. That was my obsession. I used to wait for the dawn. And nobody used to wake me up. Other times for school, my parents literally had to push me out of bed. But when my bicycle came into my life, nobody had to wake me up. I would wake up. Because I was eager. My bike was my obsession. The psalmist's obsession is God. Lord, I want to seek you earnestly, early, with eagerness. I want to do it. And then he goes on to say, my soul thirsts for you. My flesh faints for you. Now, he's saying the same thing, but he's trying to show us that, you know, it's not just my soul, it's not just my flesh, it's my whole being. I don't want to follow after you half-heartedly or with one part of my life, oh God. I want this pursuit to be a whole being pursuit, God. Then he says, as in a dry and weary land where there is water, he's in the wilderness. And this is fascinating for me. He's in the wilderness. And his most important need at this time is what? Water to drink, right? But he's saying, God, more than my most immediate need, I want you. I'm desperate for you. I'm longing for you. My thirst, my heart thirsts for you. It is a language of physical experience, but it displays the deep desire of his soul. And maybe at this point we need to simply pause and ask, is this the language of my soul? Is this the language of my heart? When was the last time we even said these things or felt these things in our heart truly before God? Sometimes our Christianity becomes such a routine that it's all about doing certain things outside, but we never look into our own soul to see the condition of our soul. But God is gracious. He uses wilderness experiences to expose the dryness of our own hearts so that we can cry out to him and say, God, it is you who I desire in my life. There are other passages which are similar. Psalm 42, verse 1, as a deer pants for flowing waters, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Psalm 143 and verse 6, stretch out my hands to you. My soul thirsts for you like a parched land. You know what? In all these three passages, in Psalm 63, Psalm 42, Psalm 143, when he's talking about thirsting for God, longing for God, the context is the psalmist is in the midst of adversity. He is facing hardships. He is facing difficulty. And what this tells me is that God graciously uses or allows periods of wilderness or adversity or pain or, you know, storm-like situations. And there he also goes to the point of depriving us of certain things to lead us closer to himself, my friends. He's in the wilderness. But this beautiful, you know, prayer comes out because God has used that to work in his heart. It almost feels at times where God has abandoned you. God, sometimes I wonder, God deprives us of this felt reality of his presence. Like the psalmist wonder, God, where are you? Where are you, oh God? To show the spiritual dryness of our own soul so that we might truly long for his presence that leads to a deeper intimacy with God. In the midst of David's wilderness experience, God is working to revive his thirst and longing for God. Is God doing that in you too? Are you somebody who's saying, I'm going through a difficult time, I'm going through a wilderness experience in my life? Do you recognize that God is working to revive the thirst for you, for God in your heart? So don't waste your wilderness experience. That's my first point. And some of you are getting worried because it's already time, and I'll try to be very brief. Number one, I said, you know, God revived the thirst for God. Number two, we see David treasuring God in this passage. Number two, verse 3 and 4, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. So I will bless you as long as I live. In your name, I will lift up my hands. And you can also see that in the next few verses. God not only uses our wilderness experience to revive our thirst for him, but he also uses to teach us to treasure him. There are times we get caught up with everything else in life, that God becomes just another part of our lives. And not just that, we begin to pursue other things more than God. And God becomes like a spare tire. And you say, okay, I'll use him when I need him. I can run the show. And there are times we treasure other things, and we even as believers run around so many other things. Like what was happening in Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13, when God was saying, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And then we keep continuing to live that way until God, again, in his grace, allows a season of wilderness, a season of pain, a season of agony and distress. And suddenly we are brought back to our senses. And suddenly this God who was nowhere in the picture becomes the numero uno of our lives. David not only thirsts and longs and seeks after God, but he also treasures him more than anything else. He's running. Notice that he's running for his life, but now his life is no longer dear to him. God is. Your love, your loving kindness, your steadfast love is better to me, O God, than life itself. Your love is better than going on living, is what he's trying to say. In other words, he's saying, God, you are enough. I am in the midst of my pain. I am in the midst of my wilderness experience. But God, you know what? You are enough because I treasure you more than anything else, even my own life. You find similar language in the writings of Paul when in Philippians chapter 3, verse 8 and 9, he says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and counted them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ." What catches my attention every time I read is the surpassing worth of Christ. It is only when you begin to see that Christ is the surpassing worth, this infinitely valuable being in your life, that's when everything else becomes rubbish, your own life. And David uses this language, not just in that particular verse, but throughout the second part of the psalm, in verse 2, he says, "I looked for you, for your glory, for your power." In other words, he is consumed by the knowledge of God. In verse 3, the one that we looked at, he cherishes the love of God more than anything else. In verse 4 to 6, he celebrates the name of God. He uses words like praise you and bless you and lift up. And he uses various things like lips, hands, mouth, thought, and his own life. Verse 5, he's saying, "God, I'm content in you. I'm satisfied in you." He's running, weary, probably is hungry. But the word that is used here, satisfied, is like a hungry person is satisfied with rich, abundant food. That's the kind of satisfaction he's talking about. And then he's also contemplating on the faithfulness of God. He's thinking about God. Everything in the midst of his wilderness experience suddenly is revolving around God. God is the center, the focus of everything. He says at one point in verse 8, My soul clings to you. It's like, I cleave to God. The word there is like glued firmly and constantly, cannot be separated by anything. That's the kind of language that David is using. His wilderness experience became a worship experience because suddenly, and everything faded away, his God became his focus. God became his the treasure of his life. What about yours and mine? There are times when we go through our wilderness experience. Does it not become all about us? There are many pity parties that we throw. We invite people and, it's a pity party every time. It's like how it's all about us. But let's not waste our wilderness experience, because God will teach and transform our hearts to treasure him above everything, even in your pain, even at the cost of, these things that we've seen. The third thing and the final thing, we not only see David thirsting for God, or we not only see David treasuring God, we also see David trusting God towards the end of this psalm, verse 9 to 11. God not only uses our wilderness experience to revive our thirst for him, to teach us to treasure him, but he also uses our wilderness experience to grow our faith, to grow our trust in God, my friends. Look at what he says towards the end, verse 9 to 11. "But those who seek to destroy my life shall go down." He uses the word shall. "Go down into the depths of the earth. They shall be given over to the power of the sword. They shall be a portion for jackals, but the king shall rejoice in God. All who swear by him shall exult, for the mouths of liars shall be stopped." When everything else faded, everything was about God, His focus was on God and God alone. And you know from this passage, because in this passage, for at least 16 times, you notice the word "you" and "your" is used, referring to God. And as he focuses on God, he recollects the power and the glory of God that he experienced in the sanctuary. In verse 2, then he reaffirms the steadfast love of God. And then he also remembers the faithfulness of God. When you look at verse 6, it says, when I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the watches of the night. You know, I don't know if he had a bed or a pillow, but he's still thinking about God, even in his sleep. He's thinking about the faithfulness of God. In verse 7, you have been my help, O God, and in the shadow of your wings I will sing for joy. He remembers the faithfulness of God. He also recognizes the presence of God. Verse 8, my soul clings to you. Your right hand upholds me. Your right hand upholds me. In other words, he's saying, God, I am assured of your presence in the midst of my wilderness. As he focuses on God and his character, and that is what we all need to do in our wilderness experience, he displays trust in God and his deliverance. My friends, faith is not positive thinking. Faith is not positive speaking. You say certain things like 250 times and suddenly you think it's going to happen. No. Faith is an outflow of your personal knowledge and understanding of the character of God. It's not something you create. It's always a response to, or, you know, it is an outflow of your personal knowing of the character of God. And as he focused on the character of God, he rises with strength in trusting in God. Will you look to God and his character while you're going through your difficulty, your wilderness experience? There are times we get so distracted and we think it's about everything else around us. But will you fix your eyes on God like David did and fix on his character? He looked at the power and the glory of God. He looked at the steadfast love of God and he said, God, this is enough for me. Many years ago, as a young believer, somebody told me, you know, every time you feel like God doesn't care for your life, look to the cross. Because the clearest demonstration of God's love for you is the cross. And that's why we must not lose track of the cross in our lives. Look to the cross. Do you feel abandoned today? Look to the cross. Do you feel like, you know, God has given up on you? Look to the cross, my friends. Do you feel like God doesn't care for you anymore? Look to the cross. His steadfast love continues to pursue you. Because of Jesus Christ, nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing, absolutely nothing, no matter what you are going through this morning, nothing can separate us from the love of God. His love will continue to be steadfast towards us. And what about his faithfulness? Just like the psalmist was thinking about God's faithfulness. God, you have been my help. Has the Lord ever failed you, my friends? Has the Lord ever forsaken you? Was there ever a time where you can look back and say, God was not faithful to me? Think about it. The faithfulness of God. As you fix, like I said, your eyes on God, be strengthened to trust him in your wilderness. Say to him, God, I do not understand everything that I'm going through right now. But all I will do is, like the psalmist, cling to you. And I cling because you hold me. I just want to cling to you, knowing and trusting that you work everything for my good and for your glory. My friends, let me close by saying this. Irrespective of what your wilderness experience is, and I've used that word so many times this morning, irrespective of whatever you're going through. This morning, you can go home bitter or better. The better is not because of you somehow emotionally think you're feeling better. No. It's when you allow God to work in you through your wilderness experience and allow God to do a deeper work in you to transform your life and mine. Shall we close our eyes, look to God in prayer? I want to just give a few moments. Just think about what God has spoken. God knows your circumstances are real. Your pain is real. Your hardships are real. But God is out to do a deeper work in your heart, in your life, for your own good and for the glory of His name. Will you respond by saying, God, Lord, come and have your way, O God. Make me sensitive to what you're trying to do in my life through this situation. And for those who have never given your lives to Jesus Christ, you're running around trying to quench your thirst in many things. You can try for another 10 years. Your thirst will not be quenched. It's only when you come to Jesus Christ, the living waters, your soul will be abundantly satisfied. Will you turn to Him this morning and come into a relationship with Him and continue to pursue Him with all of your heart? Father, we thank you that you are a good God. In your goodness, in your mercy, in your grace, you speak to us in spite of the times that where we gave a deaf ear to you. You still speak to us because you are so good. And you love us so much, and that's why you communicate your truth to us. Lord, I pray that you will do your work in each one of our lives, and that you will have your way, that your name might be glorified through our lives, and that we might see your goodness through everything that you do, even in the times of our wilderness. Thank you, Lord. Be glorified. For Christ's sake, I pray. Amen.